glad to see you here today. I liked that last song because it kind of gets us to think that if we believe that Jesus came, that he died, that he was crucified, that he rose again, what difference does it make? If we believe that he conquered death, what difference does it make? Tim talked about just a little bit ago about how Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be with you, that you don't have to worry about the words to say because he would give it to us. He said that, I pray that we trust that God will do that for us. God has for some reason not giving me any direction on how to say what he wants us to hear today. And I kind of have come to two conclusions. One, we're talking about how Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to give us power to be witnesses on his behalf. So sometimes being witnesses means God gives us the words to say from what we've studied beforehand. Secondly, my devotional from today said the battle is the Lord's. So I'm pretty sure that God was purposely veiling my eyes from knowing what to say because he wants the Holy Spirit to speak to you directly. And I pray that you'll hear that. Sometimes it's really hard and vulnerable to say things like that because as adults, we judge very quickly. You should have your act together. You should know what you're saying. Hey, we're paying you to be up there. Which isn't true. God's raising the money. But God didn't say that we need to do witnessing. He said that we need to be witnesses. And sometimes that means living our life out in front of people. Living out the problems that we have. So you'll see, I don't have a PowerPoint. It's not that I didn't make one, but it's that it's not right. I'd like to pray, and Lord willing, God will give me the words. Dear Lord, we believe in the crucifixion. We believe that you rose again. We believe that you conquered death. We know that you sent your helper, and that the helper allows us to do every good work that you have set aside for us. God, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you told the Israelites that you would put your words in their mouths. So God, I ask you to use me for us to hear a message from you, to hear how powerful you are and how you want us to reach the world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess first things first. We are on chapter 28 in Out of the Storybook, which is on the first part of the book of Acts. So if you have that, chapter 28 is on page 389. And if you don't have that, in your Bibles, we look at Acts 1 specifically. The context of what has been going on for the book of Acts is that we know that God has promised a Savior since the beginning. Since the very foundation of the world, there was the choice between following him or not following him. And when God created Adam and Eve for a little while, things were good, but they said, God, I don't want you. I don't want your way for me. And that's when sin entered the world. Immediately after that, God promised that he would send through Eve's line, a Savior that would crush Satan and crush sin. Throughout the Old Testament, God hinted many times at this Messiah that would come. He hinted it through Abraham, where he promised that he would have a land, he would have a seed, and he would be a blessing. He and his descendants would have a land that they could call their own. He, even though he was 100 years old, and didn't have a son up until that point, would have descendants that were as numerous as the sand. And through him and his descendants, they would bless the world because they would be different and people would realize that there was something special about them. Moses delivered Israel through God's hands. God gave the law in which Israel was able to look to him to have a relationship with him. God gave the tabernacle so his presence could be with them. God gave the temple so that there would be a permanent dwelling for him. But we, as people, the Israelites specifically, didn't want anything to do with God. So over and over, they sinned against him. And as a consequence, bad things happened until finally they were taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. During that time, they cried out to God and God rescued them. He sent the prophets continually to remind them to come back to him. For 400 years of, we call it silence, God was working behind the scenes, laying the stage for the Messiah to come. And finally, Jesus, fully God and fully man, was born as a human on earth. The Messiah now was flesh. God always said that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And here, Jesus comes on the stage, and he is God with us. He grows, and he says his mission is to rescue the world from their sins. For that, the religious leaders hated him. They were jealous of him, and they were jealous that God was using him. And so they crucified him. But Jesus allowed it because it was God's mission for him. And when they laid him in the tomb, the religious leaders thought all was well. But not too well, because they had to have some soldiers guard the tomb to make sure the body didn't walk away. But nothing like that holds our God down. And 3 days later, he bursts from the tomb alive again. That's where we left off last week. So for 40 days, Jesus has been walking around with his disciples. He has met with over 500 of them. And through many irreducibly complex truths and ways that he was pointing out why what he said was true, he showed them. Until finally it was his time to go back up to heaven. And in your Bibles, it's chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm going to be reading a few verses. It'll be Jesus talking. So when they had come together, the disciples asked him, "Lord, would you come at this time to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was looking up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So I kind of think the disciples now, they're starting to learn to trust Jesus. But now God with us is going home. So how is God with us if he's going home? And so Jesus says, "I'm sending a helper. I'm sending God with us to you to be my power in you." One of the things that the centurion last week neglected to say was that when the earthquake shook in the temple, there's a huge curtain, very, very thick, that goes from floor to ceiling that separates common man from the Holy of Holies, the holy place where God's presence was supposed to dwell. And when that happened, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the earth quaked and that curtain was completely torn all the way down the middle so that it was blast open between common man and God. There was no more barrier. Jesus being the fulfillment of the bridge from us to God. So the bridge that Jesus now is building is through the Holy Spirit. And you might wonder where this Holy Spirit is coming from. He was in the beginning with God, and he was in the creative process with God. He is fully God. Genesis 1, chapter 2 says, "The Spirit was hovering over the earth." That is right at the beginning of the Bible. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And later on, when it's time to create man and woman, God says this, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So the Holy Spirit always was. How he worked in the Old Testament was very different than how he worked in the times of the New Testament. You probably remember some of the times when we were going through the story where God, through the Holy Spirit, would come upon someone and they would do something amazing. Samson would be able to destroy the Philistines. Joshua would be able to fight the Battle of Jericho. The judges would be able to fight against Israel's enemies. But the thing about the Spirit then is that when that task was done, the Spirit departed them. The only two people that talk about the Spirit was with them the whole time was David, King David, and John the Baptist. Psalm 51, we actually sang the song, Purify My Heart. That came from Psalm 51:10. The very next verse says something about the Holy Spirit, and this is David talking. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. You see, that is the Old Testament way of looking at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be taken away from someone if the task was done or if there was sin in their life. But the Holy Spirit was working anew in Christ's body. Not his physical body, but the believers that were coming after him. We call it the church. The Holy Spirit was going to equip them to do what Jesus has asked them to do. So what did Jesus ask them to do? He asked them to be witnesses, we already said that, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the furthermost parts of the world. So in order to do that, you have to be equipped to do it. Paul says that God has equipped us for every good work. And how is that done? That's done because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. This chapter, chapter 28 in the story, or the book of Acts, is really exciting to me because this is where we come in as the church. This is the formation of us as a group of believers. Because God did this to them, the Holy Spirit came, and we are direct descendants from them, spiritual descendants. The Holy Spirit, if we believe what God has done through Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit. To put it a different way, if you see what Jesus has done, if you look at the things that you have done wrong and realize that there's nothing you could actually ever do to make your wrongs right, if you realize that only a human could take humans' sins, if it was just a common human, that common human would die for his own sins. But only a God could take away the sins of the entire world. So Jesus had to be fully human to have the sins placed upon him, but he had to be fully God in order to take those sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. So when he was on the cross suffering as God and man, God the Father looked at him and saw the sins that we placed on him and turned his back on him. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's our sin. So if we acknowledge that that sin has separated us from God and there's nothing we could do about it, but God, man, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, came that he might give us life and might give it to us abundantly. If we acknowledge that he's done that, that we couldn't rescue ourselves, then you're saved. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's the power to help you to understand what the Bible says, what Jesus is saying, and to equip you for every good work. Chapter 2, verse 1, talks about the day the Holy Spirit came. And the first five words says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. The Pentecost that they're talking about is called the Feast of Weeks, or the Hebrew term is Shavuot. And what this feast was normally was the celebration of God bringing in the harvest. It was the time of harvesting. So they were thanking God for the provisions that he was going to make for the harvest that was going to come. But later on, and it might have even been during this time, It was a celebration of remembering God's covenant to Noah. That, remember, he put the rainbow up? He says, I promise that I will not flood the entire world again. But even more than that, they were remembering when God gave the law to them. God, through Moses, gave the Torah. And why that's cool is because Jesus said, I came not to eradicate the law, but to fulfill the law. The law was given so that we could actually reach God, so that we could know what to do to be with him. The Old Testament believers, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, but they did have the law that said, okay, do this and you'll be right before God. Do this and you'll be right before God. The Holy Spirit came to fulfill that. And not only, okay, do this, be right before God, but the Holy Spirit through us says, okay, Ivan, do you need to do that? Ivan, are you sure that's the word you want to say? Ivan, is that the right thing you're thinking? So no longer is he writing the law on stone tablets or on paper, but he's writing it on our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit has done. Sorry about the snaps. Let's keep reading on chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the disciples, were all together in one place. Might have even been in the upper room where they celebrated Passover with Jesus. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. You notice all those names of the countries? They all had their own unique tongue. Now thinking back to when we first started the story, probably the first or second chapter, do you remember a place called the Tower of Babel? Do you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? At that time, all the languages of the world were created. They used to have a common tongue, and at that time, God separated the common tongue so they didn't understand each other. At this time, God is reversing that effect. And all the multitudes of tongues he was making understandable through his power. So once again showed his power over what we think can't be changed, what we think can't be redeemed. So the Holy Spirit came to these people, and it was like a wind and like a fire. Fire during that time was a symbol of God's presence. You remember the burning bush, and God was speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And you remember the pillar of fire during the day that would settle in front of the Israelites or protect them. And there was the fire that was around Mount Sinai that was God's presence. So fire always symbolized God's presence. Wind in Ezekiel 37, it talks about how the wind rushes through the bones and it's able to make dry bones live again. So this is all what the Holy Spirit was doing through these symbols, through the symbol of the sound of rushing wind, through the symbol of fires dancing above the disciples' heads. And Peter goes on to talk to the people of Jerusalem about how Jesus has come. This is what he said. But Peter, standing with the 11 disciples, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock. But this is what he uttered, or what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And you remember, Joel probably was a prophet to Judah, 600 B.C. So 600 years before, the prophet Joel spoke these words, and now they're being fulfilled. And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall know, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David, King David, says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And what happened when Peter was done this? Verse 37 picks it up again. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So one of the main things that I take away from this is that when you believe what Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit is given to you immediately, and he will not be taken away. That is an amazing promise. But when people look at you, do they see God with you? Is your life so different and transformed that people realize that there's something different about you? You see, God wanted Israel to be a nation that was different. They had to follow these rules and these laws and to keep themselves pure, because God wanted people to look at them and say, okay, why are you different? Why is God with you? And God says the same thing about us. I want you to be different, because when people look at you, I want them to see me. So that's why he gives the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul is talking about Jesus, and he says, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when Jesus came to earth as a human, he emptied himself out. Remember at his temptations, how for 40 days he went through the tempting. And Satan said, okay, I want you to follow me. I know that the end game is for you to be glorified. So why don't we skip those steps and you just worship me and I'll allow you to be glorified by people. But Jesus three times said that he's following the will of God. He knew God's word so well that it was in his heart. He trusted the Holy Spirit so much that he was willing to do what God has asked him to do. All the things that Jesus did, all the healings, all the being bold before the religious leaders, the Holy Spirit equipped Jesus to do. after Acts 2, we see how the church, the body of Christ, that's not us, the church, but the universal church, the whole entire believers of Christ, how that started to grow. And they started to heal. They started to bring their resources together to help others. They started to meet together and to be unified because of the Messiah that has given them life and hope. That's where we get our purpose statement, belong, grow, serve, and go. We get it actually from Acts directly. Because first Peter talked about how God wants us to belong to him, how he wants us to realize that the Messiah has come to save us. And he wants us then, when we believe that, to grow in him, to serve others, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus Christ came to serve and not to be served. I was reading of a pastor of another church that they sent out this documentation to their church family, and it was intriguing on how they said it. I have to find the exact wording, because you can tell me whether it's an Acts kind of thing or not. Number one, we serve a lead pastor who seeks and hears from God. Number three, we serve a lead pastor we can trust. Number seven, we serve a lead pastor who pours into us spiritually and professionally. Number 16, we serve a lead pastor who goes first. I hope we don't do that here, because I'm not worthy to be served. Jesus himself didn't come to be served, but to serve. But what he has asked us to do now is, with what we have witnessed, our life transformation, to go out and to serve others, to reach others. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. There's one other passage that Jesus talked about. And this talks about how he was going to send the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, and you also will live." And in verse 15 of 26 of chapter 15, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And lastly, this is John 16, verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he asks, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit would come and declare truth to us. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So then, if the Holy Spirit is with us, why don't we look like the Acts church that was unified, that went out into the world and loved others? Why doesn't the name of Denali Bible Chapel be heard by people and they think, wow, those are people that are authentic believers? I'm not saying they don't, but that should be how the Holy Spirit lives through us. So the two application points, the first one is, does the Holy Spirit live in you? for one? And if he does, can people know it? Does it show through what you do? Is your life so transformed that you look different? And the second one happened just a little bit after Peter's message. He was in the temple with John, and they were talking about the Messiah and how he had been killed by the religious leaders, but that ticked them off, basically. And so they went and they captured them, and they threw them into the temple prison. That was the second time. The first time, though, they brought them before the council, and they talked to them. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, had a defense against what they were saying. And they looked at them, and they noted to themselves that those people had been with Jesus. Their lives had been so transformed from just being fishermen, from being timid, scared people who ran at the sight of danger, who denied Jesus and wept, to being bold enough to stand up before the religious leaders who killed Jesus and say, "We're standing for him. We are witnesses for him." So then they leave. But that was not without the warning that they never speak of the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, "Well, is it better for us to obey God or to obey men?" And they came back later and they preached at the temple. And they were captured once again. But God, through his angels, rescued them. And they went back and talked again. So over and over, they were bold because of the Holy Spirit that was within them. Is the Holy Spirit within you allowed to be that bold? Or have you put him in a little box? Said, "Okay, Holy Spirit, this is your little box. Don't make me be any different than this. Don't make me be kinder than I already am." You know, I've forgiven 7 times. It was good enough for the disciples. It's good enough for me. You need to stay there. But the Holy Spirit has the ability to convict our sins and to help us to understand what the right path is. But if we have him in a box, how can we actually hear and grow from him? So do you have the Holy Spirit? Is he allowed to work in your life? Those are the two biggest applications. And then know that the Holy Spirit isn't taken away from you, like the Old Testament. God has promised that he is always with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. In the Old Testament, he had to be in the tabernacle. He had to be in the temple. But he wasn't with them, every single person. When Jesus the Messiah was on earth, he was in a location. But with the gift of the Holy Spirit, he was with all people that believe. And that's us. We are now those people. And God says, be witnesses. Don't do witnessing, because that's not going to be what God has asked us to do. But be witnesses. We're already in, as my mom considers, the farthest part of the world, because she's in Florida. So we could start here. We could start right outside. Or you could come at Awana and pray for the Awana kids this Tuesday, because that's another mission. So what does God have for you, and how can he equip you to be bold like Peter and John, like the Apostle Paul? We'll find about next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for allowing us to not be left alone in our trying to understand you, because sometimes you are very quiet. Sometimes you don't seem to give us the words to say, and we feel like we're floundering. But you promised that you would be with us, that you wouldn't forsake us, God. And we appreciate that, because this world is a dark place. Help us to be a light, to be able to be missionaries to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our benediction is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Interesting, right? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I encourage you to leave now and be witnesses, to do it boldly because the Holy Spirit is with you. I'm glad you came. I'll see you next time.